Happy Easter, everyone. Christ is risen. Oh, we can't get enough of that. That's awesome. So great to be together after going through so much these past couple of years through COVID and so many transitions in all of our lives to be gathered here this morning on Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning, to see the sanctuary completely full, to have many friends join us via our live stream. We're so encouraged and blessed. After a diligent search for a full-time family pastor who will oversee ultimately both our children and youth and invest in our parents of those children and youth, we have found someone. We have found someone. So in 2 weeks, it's what our church calls a candidating weekend. We are inviting this individual and this individual's family to fly in and spend a weekend with us, meeting many of you. The Saturday evening will be opportunity to hear a testimony and a message, an interview. That Sunday, the candidate will preach. And that following Monday, the next day, the congregation will be gathering here for a congregational meeting, discussion, and vote. And so it is something that we have been praying very hard about, because families of children and youth are critically, critically important. I want to thank the search team for their diligent efforts. So can we thank them, the search team? All right. So in 2 weekends, the candidate will be here, and please be in prayer. Please show up, get to know the candidate, and also an opportunity for some Q&A as well. We'll give some instructions for that. So that will be in 2 weeks. So a lot going on here. The following Sunday will be kind of a missions weekend Sunday, where our Global Missions Partnership in Central Mexico, Pastor Tony Garcia and his wife Tede, will be here, and we're going to have a whole thing. He'll preach. It will be done in Spanish. Yours truly will attempt to translate. Pray for the gift of tongues that I'll be able to translate, and it's going to be great, and we are looking forward to a long-term global partnership with Pastor Tony Garcia and his wife Tede and La Roca Church, and we have put together a team of 12 people that will be heading down to La Roca this coming July. So we're very, very excited. God is doing some great things. This morning, I wanted to share with you a brief message from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, and I've titled it, Finding Hope in the Scars. Finding Hope in the Scars. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place his finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is God's word. Over these past several years, we have looked at the Easter story from the Gospels since I've been here. And we've looked at it from some different angles. We've looked at it from what Christian theologians call an apologetic point of view, of a rational defense of the faith, that either we are all crazy people here to put on our Sunday best when we could just be sleeping at home and gathering together, singing songs of one who came back from the dead. Either we are crazy people or we are the most blessed to know of one who is the resurrection and the life. We've also done it theologically and thematically over the past couple of years, looking at the Easter story and the account of Jesus' raising from the grave. We've looked at it devotionally and spiritually. And I want to take a little different approach, maybe combining a little bit of each of these things this morning. We always got to remember that as we gather here this morning, we're thinking about Easter brunches, lunches, dinners. Many of you have had relatives and friends come into town, or you're getting ready to head out of town. For my kids, we're on spring break, and so there's a lot of things going on in our minds. But here in our passage, we cannot forget that for these, especially disciples, who truly loved this rabbi, this teacher, this leader, this Jesus Christ, it really was the end for them. It was the end of their hopes and their dreams and relationship with one who was not just their teacher and Lord and King, but truly their best friend. I can't even begin to imagine what they were going through, since witnessing from afar their Jesus killed and executed like the worst common criminal on a Roman cross. Their hopes, their dreams, their loves, utterly dashed to pieces, that ended at the cross of Calvary. And that's why in verse 19 we find, during this first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The one they had trusted, loved, believed in, hoped in, confided in, traveled with, ate together, ministered to the masses, the lonely, the betrayed, the hurting, the rejected. They saw amazing things. They saw and experienced things that they've never seen before, ever. Could this truly be the Messiah? And yet, with the cross, everything was dashed, broken. And in verse 21 in our passage, Jesus appears to them as they're in fear, locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, that they might be next. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." It didn't really occur to me that as we look at this passage, this actually is the Great Commission. We always think that the Great Commission comes at Matthew 28, the end of the Gospels, the very thing before Jesus ascends back up to heaven. But here is an early pronouncement and challenge. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The Great Commission comes early. Here we see, as Christians hold to one God in three persons, we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, all involved in remaking the lives of these disciples. Yet Thomas was missing. He was nowhere to be found. And for Thomas, As we would see in our passage, even seeing Jesus would not be enough. He had to see the scars. And his hands, his feet, his side. Then I will believe. Even seeing Jesus would not be enough. He had to see and touch the scars. And I got to thinking, we can put that next slide up there as we begin to put ourselves in this upper room where the disciples, and Thomas was not there yet, but here is Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the King, the Lord over death, the Lord over life. He is transformed in his resurrection. And yet the question remains, and to me it is mind-boggling, that as transforming as the resurrection was on this morning, and then later as he appears to them, that Jesus' scars will still remain. Have you ever thought about that? He's renewed, he's transformed. His body is the resurrected Lord. I'm sure if he wanted to, the scars didn't have to be there, but they were. Why? Why did the scars remain? It would be those scars that Thomas would see and touch and feel, as Jesus, knowing Thomas, says in that verse 27, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Not, oh my God, but you are my God. This is blasphemy for a Jewish man to say this. My Lord and my God. A few thoughts as I try to understand, as we try to understand why the scars remain. First of all, thinking about this, scars are not sinful. Scars are not sinful. Because we know that Jesus was without sin. He was perfect in every way. He was God in the flesh. And yet his scars remained. Yes, the source of those scars, his wounds, his injuries were sinful in that it was a betrayal. It was from wicked men. The origin of his scars, yes, was evil. Yet those wounds did not take away his purity, his perfection, his innocence, his holiness, and his power. Zechariah 13:6. It was prophesied that he would receive these wounds. What are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Often we think that when we have scars in our lives, that we are less than, that we are perpetually wounded, that we are not fully accepted by God and we are not whole. And if that is the case, then why would Jesus retain his scars and still be whole and perfect and without sin? One pastor put it that Jesus' scars will be the only man-made thing in heaven. He retained and will retain his scars forever. And I think there's a very specific purpose why he retained them. Because secondly, as we think and reflect on this, scars, secondly, can be healed and renewed for God's glory. Scars can be renewed. They can be healed for God's glory, just like they were for Jesus, who received absolute injustice from sinful men, from the enemy himself, to destroy Jesus, the only truly innocent one in the history of this world and universe. And yet his scars remain in his resurrected body. As he prepares to return to his Father, the scars remain. And it would be these scars that we would forever be reminded of his love, of his understanding, of his compassion as our shepherd, priest, and friend. Jesus' open bleeding wounds on Friday would be healed scars that have profound power for all eternity. You see, the resurrection of Jesus would transform these bleeding wounds received in an unjust manner from evil men, from the enemy himself, to seek to destroy Jesus. And in trying to do so, God would redeem the worst that happened in history and turn it to the source of redemption and renewal and life. His bleeding wounds would become scars of healing and hope. And we see what happened with Thomas. You see, thirdly and finally, scars are the ways others will see Jesus. Thomas may not have been crucified. He might not have had bleeding hands, feet, and side. But Thomas also had wounds that were bleeding profusely. Wounds of doubt. Wounds of anger. Of shame. Of self-condemnation. And it was through his personal encounter with the living and resurrected Christ that his internal wounds would be healed as he gazed upon the scars of Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we see Jesus and his scars, he is the one who understands our pain. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5, we're reminded that the comfort that we have received, we are able to give to others. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. In this quote that we have been challenged by Pastor Rick Warren, he says this: other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Your greatest life messages and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest pain. No matter what pain you have gone through in your life and what scars that you carry in your life, when injustice has been done to you and you have been wounded by others, please know that having scars is not a sin and doesn't make you any less. But it does remind us that we need those wounds to be healed by the one who is the wounded healer and the one who conquered sin, death, and the grave, and who understands suffering and pain, rejection and loneliness. That is our Jesus. That is why the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then when I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The contentment is the healing that comes of knowing this Jesus. Thomas would be so transformed by seeing the scars. It was through the scars that he finally recognized Jesus. And Thomas would go on to serve Christ. He would go to the ends of the earth. He would go to India, according to church tradition, and see many of the Jewish community there and many Hindu priests coming to faith in Jesus as he remembered his scarred Savior who forever showed his love and grace to one who doubted and was wounded himself. He would be speared to death, according to church tradition, December 21st in A.D. 72. He received a kind of healing that would so transform him by his wounded and his scarred Savior that he would preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was pastor and poet Edward Shalito who witnessed the horrors of World War I. And he found comfort in the Jesus of the scars. And he wrote this as he reflected on the horrors of that great conflict. The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars, we claim. Many of us are familiar with the story of John Erickson Tada, who in 1967 dove into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudging the shallowness of the water and fracturing her spine in the fourth and fifth vertebrae, becoming a quadriplegic for the rest of her life, paralyzed from her shoulders down at 17 years old. Could you imagine? And yet she, through her scar, knowing the Savior who bore his scars because of his love for you and I, you can go to the next slide, would make a profound impact for the kingdom of God. And she said this, it was so moving. God's decrees have allowed your afflictions. I don't know why, but if you will trust him instead of fighting him, you will find out why. If not in this life, then in the next. He permitted your hardships, and perhaps I'm here to help you unravel the beautiful riddle that will bless your life, enrich others, bringing maximum glory to your Savior, and make your heavenly estate more joyful than you could imagine. And she says this well-known phrase. Next slide. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That is the cross of Christ. That is the wounds that our Savior bore on that tree, who will forever wear those scars to remind us of who he is and what he has done for us out of his great love for you and I. Our risen and glorious Lord, to put the next light on, continues to meet men, women, and children. And he will forever bear his scars in order to meet us with our wounds and bring the healing and the hope to transform you and I to become whole, to be reminded that we are sons and daughters of the King, forever loved by Him. You see, there is hope in those scars. And the resurrected Jesus will forever wear them throughout eternity. Revelation reminds us it was the Lamb who was slain, who will sit on that throne and rule heaven and earth for eternity. In that beloved hymn written by Matthew Bridges in 1851, I was reminded of this as we draw to an end of our time together. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and His side. Rich wounds, yet visible above in beauty. Glorify. On this Easter morning, I want to invite you, in whatever scars that you carry in your life and wounds that are bleeding, whether they be physical, emotional, spiritual, find healing in the One that can make you new and redeem your wounds to become scars of hope and healing, not just for yourself, but for those around you who need to know of the wounded healer. Jesus wants to meet you today. He will forever wear His scars to remind us of His obedience, His love, His sacrifice, and that He truly does understand. And as Thomas was transformed by his encounter with the wounded healer, when he touched the scars in his hands and his side, he was changed. May you come to Him today. May you find healing in your wounds. And may you receive and follow the One who is our scarred Savior, who seeks to reveal Himself and pour His love and healing upon you. Your greatest ministry will come from the deepest wounds of your life, when Jesus enters in and heals you and transforms you and uses you. That is my hope and prayer for all of us on this Easter morning. Let us pray. It's an interesting observation that perhaps is somewhat of a newer insight. Why would Jesus keep His scars even in His resurrection? I believe to so fully identify with you and I, and through His scars provide the healing that we continually need. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. And if there is anyone here that God has spoken to and you have never considered coming before Him, never considered that He actually understands the wounds and pains of my life, come to the One who bears the scars of injustice and betrayal and loneliness, and yet was without sin. Pray with me if that would be your desire. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being the one that was wounded and the one who was killed on that cross for my sins. I don't know where I'm at with you now, but I want to invite you to be my healer, my Savior, and my God. And like Thomas, we may have a lot of anger, a lot of condemnation, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. And yet when he saw the scars, he fully recognized Jesus. Lord, I receive you by faith today. I want to come home. And I do that not because of what I've done, but because of who you are and what you have done, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I also want to pray for so many of my friends here and brothers and sisters who have been through so much in their lives with open wounds that I don't even know about, even as pastor of this church. And I pray that this Easter morning, that your resurrection and your healed scars would so connect with our wounds and pains, bring the healing. Help us to know you love us and understand, and transform our wounds to scars of hope, that those who are hurting in this world, our family and friends, would come to know the compassionate Savior who was wounded, bled, and died, who will forever wear the scars, bring healing to us that we can be used to bring hope to others. We pray these things in our Savior Jesus' name on this Easter morning. Amen.